think there was a minister who was supposed to give that part of the presbytery, but could not make it. So I will give you the charge, David. And it won't be a sermon, although I would love to charge you with a sermon. I'll take it from the text, and again, Matthew 8. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart on the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." David, Jesus calls you. He calls this church, he calls us all as disciples. But there are those who lead. And pastors, ministers, ruling elders lead God's people. Jesus is about to get into a boat, and when he sees the crowd, it's rather interesting. Before the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 4, there's this humongous crowd following Jesus from all over Judea and Galilee and other places, Decapolis, this large crowd. He comes off the mountain after preaching a sermon, and there's this large crowd following him into Capernaum. Now this large crowd is here, and when he sees the large crowd, verse 18, "And when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea." And he wasn't trying to escape this large crowd. What he was going to do is winnow it. He was going to see, well, who's really serious about getting into the boat? And it's interesting how Matthew will put it later. Jesus enters the boat and then the disciples follow. Who is going to come with me? It's a call to discipleship. And in this particular case, it's a call to discipleship in order to lead God's people. Who's going to get into the boat with me, Jesus is saying. It's a call. It's a call to get into the boat, but more, what will they face on the Sea of Galilee? There will be the storm in which they almost drown. They will get to the other side, and they're walking through the tombs, and they meet two demoniacs that are about to rip out their throats. It's a tragic, comedic episode in which Jesus casts the demons into the swine, and they run into the sea. There is a community that now, for whatever reason, rejects Jesus and the disciples, and they must go back to Capernaum. So, get in the boat, and you're going to lead. You're going to follow Jesus, and the congregation is going to follow you. And what are you going to find? It's a call to discipleship. It's a call to follow Jesus, and it's a call that might be risky and dangerous. A call in which you're hanging out in the tombs, where there are those who rip your throat out. There are those in a community that is going to reject you for whatever reason, even though you're bringing peace and goodness and righteousness. They'll cast you out. They'll reject you. It's a call that is risky. In Ohio, down various highways, it's not quite Bible Belt, but in some ways, and there's these huge billboards, you know. If you feel your life is unstable, call upon Jesus. He'll bring stability. Really? Get in the boat. What are you going to face? Drowning? Demoniacs that will rip your throat out? A community that rejects you? Now, there is a stability, but it's a stability in the storm, you know, among the tombs. You know, with Jesus, there's always this stability. But he's not promising you a panacea. He's not promising you paradise now. Get in the boat, follow Jesus. It's going to be difficult. It's a call to discipleship, which is risky and dangerous. David, here's the charge to you. It's a call of Jesus to follow him in the boat and recognize that it will be risky, it will be hard, there will be all kinds of dangerous things facing you, all kinds of misunderstandings and rejection and whatever else. Get in the boat and know that as you follow Jesus, as minister of Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you are leading others into the boat. And it's an awesome responsibility, because as you lead them to follow Jesus, it's not an easy road. It's not going to be an easy trip in the boat. The itinerary is rather risky. But the disciples that are with Jesus see a tremendous power and glory in the storm, in the casting out of the demons. And Jesus very meekly, and here's the paradox, very meekly, when he's rejected, he'll go, he'll leave and go to Capernaum, back to Capernaum. Glory, power, humility, meekness, authority, humility, as you follow Jesus. I charge you, get in the boat and feel the weight of the responsibility that you are leading others into that boat, but also recognize that there is tremendous, tremendous blessing there. So, it's a call. And as a call, you need to count the cost. So, again, so tempted to launch into another three-point sermon. I won't do that. By counting the cost, and there's two, and I'll be really quick. This is, again, another fascinating text to unfold it. Please meditate upon it. It's a great text. The scribe came to him. And, you know, when I think of David Graves, he knows Hebrew, you know, he loves the book of Leviticus, you know, here's a scribe who knows his Bible and knows the original languages really well. And the scribe says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." "Oh, really?" The scribe doesn't know the trajectory yet. Jesus will be falsely accused, falsely charged. Will be tried by the Sanhedrin, his own people. Part of Matthew's purpose is to indict Israel for rejecting their own Messiah. Before Pilate, he'll be crucified. Oh, you'll go with Jesus wherever he goes. Count the cost. The cross, the grave, but again, the glory of the resurrection. So, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus responds, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Two things. You count the cost. Count the cost, and you count the cost by committing yourself to a homelessness. If you're following Jesus, I'm sure you all have homes, wonderful homes here in Northern Idaho. I would love to move here myself. I've been driving around all week. I love Washington State, Idaho. It's just beautiful. We all have homes. But you know within your heart, you're really not at home. There's something more. You know that. And what Jesus is saying, and the foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's implying there's a kind of homelessness when you follow Jesus. There's a transience, and every minister knows this, every missionary knows this, every minister knows this. There's a transience. We're ultimately rooted in that heavenly country that the patriarchs look forward to through the promises of God, a city whose architect and builder is God. So count the cost. Commit yourself to really a life in which there's pilgrimage, there's sojourning, but at the end of the day, this is not our home ultimately as we follow Jesus. But then secondly, and I charge you to hold this world, these things, lightly. And then counting the cost of commitment to think. Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere. It's the first time he uses this title. It's his favorite title. First time he uses it in the Gospel of Matthew, the Son of Man. Well, what does that mean? And it's interesting how he uses the third person. He's not saying, you know, I don't have a place to lay my head. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. And what is the Son of Man? It's a cryptic title, my friends. And to unpack it, again, this would be a great sermon, right? But the Son of Man, take it literally, the Son of Man, the Son of Adam. Jesus is fully identifying with us. He's all God. In the beginning of Matthew, "And his name shall be Emmanuel," translated, God with us. But he's also all human. He is the Son of Adam in some sense. The genealogy shows us that in the beginning of Matthew, although it begins with Abraham.
Son of man, turn to Daniel 7. You don't have to do it now. Again, we don't have time, but Daniel 7. It's one like the Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gives him dominion over all the nations. He will rule over all the nations. There is tremendous power and authority for the Son of Man. But then look at Ezekiel 2 at the beginning, and Ezekiel will be really a prophetic figure fulfilled in Jesus. The Lord will say, Son of man, go and speak to the house of Israel, and it will be thorns and thistles. You will sit on scorpions. They will reject you. What's interesting in this title is Jesus identifying fully with us as a human being and has all authority and power as that Son of Man from Daniel 7, but will suffer. Will suffer the cross. He will encounter thorns. He will sit on scorpions. He will be rejected by his people. And so this title, Son of Man, is indicating who Jesus is, which is multifaceted. It's hard to figure out. There is conundrum there. There's paradox. He has all power, but he's going to be crucified for us. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's a commitment. It's a commitment for you. Count the cost. You're committed to follow Jesus and to, what can I say, fellowship with him, listen to his voice, follow him, look for him, think about him, meditate upon him. The Son of Man is so multifaceted and cryptic that it is filled with riddles. And it is a call for you to think about who Jesus is. And don't settle for cheap grace. Don't settle for the cliches that are all around us. What you settle for, you commit yourself to, is meditating and thinking upon the paradoxes, the profundity, who Jesus, God with us, the incarnation is. That's your charge. Follow Jesus. Get in the boat. No, weigh the responsibility as you lead others to follow Jesus. It won't be easy. And then commit yourself to a kind of homelessness as you look forward on that horizon to a heavenly country. And then think, meditate, open your eyes and your heart, not to the various institutional documents that we have as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we are thankful for those, but to the living Christ, to Jesus himself, who will nourish, cherish, lead, and guide you. But think about who he is, that your mind and your heart might expand, your soul and spirit, that you might minister to a congregation. Minister in such a way that out of your mouth comes the words of Christ. And they know it, and they feel it. And they too follow him. They too meditate. They too find the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. That's your charge. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that by your power, your goodness, your wisdom, that you would fill David with your spirit and this congregation, that you would anoint them, that their eyes, the eyes of their heart, the eyes of faith would be open to behold you in Jesus Christ and your glory, your power, as well as the meekness and humility that characterize our Savior. Fill him with your spirit, fill this congregation. In the times of storm, in the times of violence, in the times of rejection, we pray, O Lord, that you would preserve, that you would give a patience, a steadfastness, a perseverance to these saints, and be with David Becca, be with the kids, this family, that they might show love to this congregation, and that they might lead them to a greater knowledge and a more deeper experience of grace in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.